I enjoy our little people. I enjoy our little kids a lot. I always like to have a question for them because we're going to look at a passage that has to do with the question I'm going to ask. So I've got a question for the little people. How'd the chairs get in here? How'd the lights get turned on? The switches. They're magic. I love switches. Unless they use one on my bottom. How'd the AC get set? Point is, lots of things happen. You know, you get up in the morning and you went to the closet and you got on a shirt or a top. You know, girls wear a top and guys wear shirts. My little girls used to say when they were younger, "Dad, I like your top." I said, "Guys don't wear tops. Guys wear shirts." But you reached in and found the top or the shirt, and it was in the closet. How did it get there? Or you got up and you got a little smell in your nose, and somebody's cooking something in the kitchen. How'd that happen? Behind the scenes, moms, dads, friends, workers are doing lots of things. These chairs don't sit themselves. The lights don't turn on. Switches never work without somebody going click on the switch like you can do. We're going to look in the Bible today behind the scenes and see people behind the scenes that are doing things that make all the things that we think happen really happen. So that's what we're going to do. So when you get back from Discovery Club, you can ask, what are they doing behind the scenes? That's our study. You've got one in Discovery Club, and it's time for you to slip out. So head to Discovery Club. You got teachers waiting on you back there to teach you about the things of God's Word. And if you're older and you want to escape now, this is the time to do it because they'll just think you're a worker in Discovery Club, and you can slip out, drink coffee in the lobby, you know. I mean, there's strategy here, guys. This text we look at kind of ties with something in my recent life. I had the privilege as a grandpa to go see a granddaughter in a play. And I loved it. There was a cool play, and she did the granddaughter thing, and, you know, I was enthralled. But I'm rather particular in my thinking. That's a nice way of saying I'm anal. But as I'm watching the play, I'm beginning to realize there's lots of stuff going on here. You know, I see actors, and I see events, and I hear songs. But there's stuff going on behind the scenes. Things are happening. People I never see, people I never knew about, I never will see, I never will know about. But lots of things are taking place in that play that made that happen and brought it all together. And it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. Well, I looked at this text and I began to think, one of the tragedies we make in this institutional form of Christianity that we have today is we think it's the professionals that do the ministry. We hire people to do ministry. Did you know that one of the major facets of the Reformation is the restoration of the priesthood of the believer? The church had become so institutional that it had taken away from people opportunity to minister. It was all done by the professionals who knew how to do and what to do and were trained to do, and you got them to do the ministry. The Reformation brought that up and showed that whole as a fallacy and restored the priesthood of the believer. Unfortunately, institutional Christianity today has swung back that way. We hire people to do ministry. We don't do ministry. We just write checks. It's your job out there, professional, to do the ministry. Well, I look at this text, and I begin to see that there are lots of people behind the scenes who are involved. This is not a professional ministry that is unfolding. There are many others. As we open our Bible, we are drawn to certain people. Paul, What a wonderful guy. Peter, what a wonderful testimony in ministry. Barnabas, I love his personality. I can't wait to meet Barnabas someday. I just think he's one of those neat guys. You'll just go, I like that guy. They're in the scripture. But did you know as we look in our text, there are lots of others. And Luke, in this passage, so to speak, pulls the curtain back a little bit as the progress of Jesus' message goes. We get a little behind-the-scenes look at how the Spirit of God is stirring in the lives of believers and the lives of the Church of Jesus. Before we go to Acts, let me take you to 1 Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica. So if you would make your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. And let's just read. This is written subsequent to our time, but it'll help us think about what's going on in the text that we'll read in just a minute. Make your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul writes, Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus the Messiah, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus the Messiah in the presence of God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved of God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you in Thessalonica became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You in Thessalonica did this. You became this example to all them because the word of the Lord, verse 8, sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. We don't have any need to say anything. Isn't this amazing? Seriously impacted the people around him. Just think for a moment. Let one of those little brain wanders. When you arrive in glory with the Lord of life around the throne, will be a number of people eternally forgiven and eternally secure there with you that nobody ever knows anything about, because the word of the Lord went forth from Thessalonica. Behind the scenes in that place, people, Paul says, throughout the whole region are hearing this truth and coming to faith. We're going to see this kind of work in our passage, so take your Bible now and make your way to Acts. We're in chapter 18. We're going to be at verse 23 as we make our way there. And watch behind the scenes how God works and lives and touches people. As you make your way to Acts chapter 18, verse 23, do a little memory. And if you've not been part of our series, let's think for a moment. Paul has completed what we call the second missionary journey as we move to this text. He left Corinth. He headed back to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there for Passover. He made that trip, stopped over in Ephesus. He has with him as he travels a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and he stops over there for a short time in this place. And he left them there to continue the work in Ephesus, and he went on. In fact, these Ephesian believers, we learned, wanted Paul to stay, but he said, no, I can't stay. I've got other things I need to do. And he moves on, leaves behind this Aquila and Priscilla. Let me suggest that Luke's record is important to us as we read this, because it allows us to see that the ministry of the message of Jesus is more than through just one person. It is taken to this community. It's taken to these cities, taken to these people, by lots of workers. All kinds of people are involved, and we're going to meet some of them in this text. So you hopefully have made your way to Acts chapter 18. I'm at verse 23, if you would read along with me there. It tells us that having spent some time there in Antioch, speaking of Paul, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening disciples. This is the beginning of what's called the third missionary journey. Luke pulls back a curtain and introduces us to a new person here in Ephesus, to this Jewish guy named Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. There's a Jew here, he said, named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent person, a word we probably don't use a lot. He's a learned person. He's a well-educated man. What's his dad and mom like? I don't know. How did he come to know the things that he knows? I don't know. Where did he begin to grasp the truth that he's got a hold of? I don't know. You realize there's other people when you just pick up this one name, Apollos, from Alexandria. He's not just a one-man ministry. There's people around him. He had a dad. He had a mom. He came out of a community. He had friends. He grew up in an area. People touched his life for good. And here he is in Acts chapter 18, verse 24. He's well-educated. He comes from Alexandria. This is the Roman headquarters for Africa, located on the north coast of Africa, the city. This is a major center, major educational center. In the second century BC, a couple hundred years earlier, the library in this city was estimated at 500,000 volumes. Now you think, oh, these people were, you know, kind of backward and dull, and they surely weren't as polished as we are today. I would beg to differ that that's a study in other things. They were probably more polished than we are today. Well-educated in this city. And during the 3rd and 2nd centuries BC, a group of scholars in this community came together and translated what we call our First Testament, our Hebrew scripture, into Greek, which was the language of the day. It happened in this city. A group of very learned scholars. They unfold in this city. Well, this is where our man Apollos comes from. This really important, key, educated, powerful city on the north coast of Africa. And it tells us here that he came to Ephesus. He's mighty in the scriptures. Luke tells us this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Hang on to that phrase. We'll touch it again in a minute. And he was fervent in spirit, enthusiastic. He's passionate about what he's doing. And he's speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Being acquainted only, though, with the baptism of John. Now, when you think of John the Baptist, depending on your Bible background, you're probably going to end up in John's Gospel, because he's prominent in those chapters of John's Gospel. And you think about John the Baptist, here he is, and he came along, the precursor, the herald for Jesus. He proclaimed the coming of the kingdom of God and the call to repent, change your way of thinking, get your life right with God. The Messiah is coming. This was John's message. Well, Apollos has, somewhere in Alexandria, through someone who carried it down, who'd been to Jerusalem and the environs and heard the message of John, because he preached for a while. They've come back to Alexandria. They brought this message back, and he has come to realize there is a promised deliverer. He's heard the prophet, the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist, and he understands that, and he understands the truth of the First Testament. Let's take a little side journey here. So if you have your Bible handy, make your way over to Isaiah's 40th chapter. He knows these truths. This is in Apollos' head, in his heart. He's passionate about the promises of God. He understands these, and this ties in well with the way of the Lord. So if you have your Bible, make your way over here to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Isaiah, recording the words of God himself, says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem." Do you need any comfort today? Unfortunately, I think we live in a culture that says, not really. Now, if gas prices go down and interest rates go up, and you know, then that just comforts my life a little more. If the politics would shift in some direction this way or that way, that would comfort my life a little more. That's not the comfort Isaiah writes about. It's not the culture of the day. In fact, you may not like my suggestion, but I would suggest the persecution of Nigeria is physical in one form, and it is equally evil in this culture in another form. And we're being fried as the frog in the kettle, sitting passively as we are soaked and enculturated in what we think is comfort, and it is far from. These people to whom Isaiah is proclaiming know about issues. They've had the Babylonian captivity. When God comes to them through Isaiah and says, "Comfort, comfort my people," they understand the purge of sin that God is offering to their lives. Not better rates on fuel, better interest rates, maybe a little bigger house with a little more square footage and that new designer clothes that I'm really thinking would make my life comfortable. Or maybe you've ordered the new watch or the new phone, and you've moved up in the comfort of our culture. No. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Call her out. Her warfare has ended. She's been in this captivity time under the judgment of God. And her iniquity has been removed, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Deliverance, though, is coming. God's going to break in with a call, Isaiah is saying. Verse 3, a voice is calling, voice is crying out. Clear the way of the Lord. Here's our phrase. Clear it in the wilderness and make smooth a desert highway for our God. This is the message that John the Baptist will bring. And you ladies who are fixing to embark on the study of Malachi will find this in chapter 3 and verse 1. This is John the Baptist. This is what he brings, this message of comfort. Let's go back to Acts chapter 18 and read and think a little more as this unfolds with this Apollos. Verse 25, Acts chapter 18, tells us this Apollos has been instructed in the way of the Lord. He's fervent in the Spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but he's acquainted only with the baptism of John. Apollos is an outstanding illustration for our study of Acts, which one of the key things of Acts is a transition book. It is a book that transitions from Pentecost to the ministry of the Church of Jesus during this age. And it is a book filled with transitions. It's not a book of static form. It's changing all the way through it. Apollos is a picture of this. He knows there's a promise, the promise of a Messiah. He's heard this. He's put his faith, I would suggest, in that promise. He is one who trusts this. But he's caught in this time of transition, and he hasn't received all of the information. This Jewish population from which he comes in Alexandria comes from all over the world. There are people from the Assyrian persecution who've ended up here, the Babylonian persecution put here, people here, the Romans moved people here. Many fled the persecution of Israel, came to this place of Alexandria. Some of them there in this place believe there's a promised Messiah. in this transition. And they've heard some message from this John, this great prophet. And here is Apollos speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But he's only acquainted with this baptism of John. The fact that the Messiah is coming, Apollos has got that. He's taken hold of that. But the death, the resurrection, he hasn't got this information. He doesn't understand this truth. The coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he hasn't picked this up. This very situation is going to happen a second time in our study. So prep yourself. This is a two-time illustration here from Luke. Look at verse 26 as we read on. He's speaking boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, if you look back up at verse 25, he's grounded in the way of the Lord. And I don't want to overread this, but that's a statement very common to our First Testament. This way of the Lord, the promise of this coming Messiah, the way of the Lord, the arm of the Lord. It's repeated numerous times. Priscilla and Aquila pull him aside, and they teach him the way of God. What's going on here? Like I said, I don't want to overread my text, and I don't want to make an argument based on silence, but I think there's a significant difference in this text. The Jewish believers that he comes from knew there's a coming kingdom. They know there's a coming king. They're solid on that. We don't have time to explore that, but they understand that. They also know that the Bible teaches in the First Testament a suffering Savior, Isaiah 53, one who would be wounded for our sins, bear our transgressions. It's in the Word of God. This one who would bring healing to us through their suffering. But they can't put that together. And you couldn't either, were you there. You could never put together a reigning king and a suffering servant who dies. They don't go together. Now, they're clear that this king is the seed of the woman. They're clear that this king is the seed of Abraham. They're clear that this is the seed of David. They have that. They understand this truth. They know that he's the Son of Man, but they're struggling because you have texts like Isaiah 9 that says what? Any of you know Isaiah 9, chapter 6, verse 6? A son will be given to us. We do this at the sparkle season, Judy. I remind you. In the sparkle season, we read these texts. But we don't read them any other time because they go to the sparkle season. No, they're the truth of God that is eternal. We'll receive a son. We'll receive one. What do they call him? Eternal God. They have this truth. But they can't put this together. Jesus put this together. He put the God-man together when he comes. He comes together and he communicates the truth of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He is the suffering servant and he is the reigning king who will bring the kingdom of God. Jesus pulls this together. He is both divine and human, and he is the fulfillment of this promise. He brought this together. Let me add a footnote. I love footnotes. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says, memory test, I love it. I love it. Okay, get out a piece of paper. No, I would love to do that, but there might be a lot of failures, so I'll just remind you of what's in that text. Remember the so-called Great Commission? That while you're going, do what? Make disciples. What do you do when you make disciples? You have babies and leave them laying on the ground so they can kind of work it out on their own? No. You teach them. What do you teach them? What do you teach them when as you open Matthew 28? You immerse them in what? The truth of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You baptize them in that truth. You know there's not a drop of water in that text. You immerse them in the truth of a Trinitarian God, which Jesus brought to reality. the movement of God that brought all this together. This is what you do in Matthew 28. This is the ministry that Jesus called us to. This is the passage in Matthew 28, 18 and 9, or 19 and 20. It's a theology of redemption. It's not a baptismal formula. This is truth. Immerse them in the truth of a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit that Jesus brought to reality. He is the bringer of all this. Well, Priscilla and Aquila have learned this. They've learned this because they've been hanging with a guy named... Take out a sheet of paper and write the name of the guy that they're hanging with. Who? Paul. They've been hanging with Paul. What's Paul teach about? The death, burial, resurrection, grace of God. It's all filled in Jesus. They got this down. They pull this. They understand this. They understand that Jesus is both the Lord and the Messiah. They have learned this truth. So here they are, and they teach Apollos, who didn't know all this truth. Let me just make a little juncture here. Stop. This is ministry. This is ministry. Do you want to know what ministry is about? This is believers equipping believers to serve the Savior. This is ministry. This is the heartbeat that you have believers equipping believers in the truth of Jesus so they can serve Him. This is what ministry is about, and it is a priesthood of believers. It's not professionals that do this. It's all of us that do this. This Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one who brings this together. He's God incarnate. He has pulled these truths together. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. He died for all sin. This is wonderful truth. We need this truth today. The truth that this world needs today is God is gracious. He loves us. How much does He love us? So much that He sent a Son to die for us. What did He die for? All of our sin. Why did He do that? So we can have a relationship with Him and be His children and live eternally with Him. And our hope is what? For more comfort. A little down on the gas prices, a little up on the interest rates, few more square footage, just another new outfit or two, a little more comfort in life. No. He died so we have a hope that transcends all this deception. It is the kingdom of God with a coming Lord brought by this Messiah. This is the hope of the message. Priscilla and Aquila bring this truth to Apollos. They fill him in on this wonderful truth of the God-man, Jesus, who conquered sin and offers grace to all who put their faith in him. And just to, again, this little theological history we're messing with here today, we're today not in a time of transition. This can't happen today. This is an impossibility for today. We're not dispersed all over, and the truth of Jesus has been sealed. So we're not in this. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ today, do you like a good text to kind of hang some thought on? Take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and hang some thought on this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, by one Spirit, we are all baptized. There's not a drop of water in that verse. We are all immersed. We are all identified. We're all placed into, which is what baptizo, the word means. We are placed into this body. What is that body? It doesn't say it in the text. Take out a piece of paper and grab your pencil. What is this body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13? It's the body of Christ. It's the church of Jesus. It does not have walls, a roof, and a steeple, and an organ in it. These are believers who've come together as the body of Christ. The text says, by one Spirit, we're all placed into, immersed into this body of Jesus. Just stop for a second and think what grace has done for you. This is where you are. This is to whom you belong. This is your identity now and forever. I'm part of the body of Jesus by grace through faith. Whoa, close your book. Let's go home. I mean, that's enough. This is wonderful truth that Apollos has received. We've been placed into this body. What does the text tell you, 1 Corinthians 12:13? Doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't make any difference whether you're slave or free. Those aren't the issues of life. The issues are faith. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you're all made to drink of this wonderful one spirit. And this happens in your life when you come to faith. Apollos is grasping these truths. I love it. The Holy Spirit becomes resident. It transforms these lives. It equips these lives. It enables these lives. It loves these lives. And that's you and me. He prays for us. He indwells us. He guards us. He guides us. Let me alliterate. And he goads us. Listen to what he says. This is the grace that Paul is laid out and Apollos is getting a hold of. So what did he do when he got hold of that? Filled out another notebook and put it up on his shelf. Said, man, got another study in. No. You got your Bible? Let's go back here to Acts chapter 18. What did he do when he got a hold of this? Now, he's in Ephesus. What's he doing in Ephesus? Proclaiming loudly the truth of Jesus. But he doesn't have it all together. God just happened to have a couple there named Priscilla and Aquila. And they just happened to have been hanging with Paul. And they just happened to fill in some of the blanks that he didn't have. And all of a sudden, he's got a grasp on the greatness of Christ. And it fills his heart. And so he retired in Ephesus. And he started a little side job. And he lived there forever. Why do you think God saved you? So you could coast all the way to glory? No, so you can serve him. What did Apollos do? What's your text say? He wanted to go to Achaia. You're kidding me. That's a boat ride. And a boat ride in these days is not a good ride. I want to take a boat ride clear back over to Macedonia and Achaia. I want to go clear back over there. That's across the Aegean Sea. I want to go because I've heard this truth. Well, look what happens. These area of Corinth and Athens, we've been there. The brethren encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Notice they have no reservations about Apollos. Why? Because he has a grasp on the truth of Jesus, that he died for our sin, that he rose victorious, that he is Lord and Messiah, and he offers the Spirit by grace through faith to all. He's come to understand this truth, and they want to write him a letter. They want to confirm him. They want to send him. And this body of believers here in Ephesus is happening and functioning and ministering, don't miss, before Paul gets back in Ephesus. You mean the body of believers could function without the professional leadership being present? Always. It doesn't take professional leadership to have a body of believers who function very carefully. Paul's on his way. Well, let's read on here. Apollos hits the boat. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He was powerfully refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was what? The Messiah. This is the one. This is God's promised one. And he brings that and benefits all those believers in that area with his ministry. Notice as you look at this text here, that the Lord has many people who are serving him and serving Jesus. Many people. Remember the Thessalonians where we started? That from that little itty-bitty church in Thessalonica, Paul says the word went out. How did it go out? through daily life, touching people, interacting people, working in the marketplace, proclaiming Jesus, living Jesus, selling Jesus, serving Jesus, telling Jesus. This is how it goes out. Many people filled with this grace. We're now down to Acts chapter 19, and Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus. We've talked about Ephesus before, so we'll leave that behind us. We have some background. Paul runs into another special group. These are what are called dispersed Jews, or Jewish dispersion. This group is significant in Acts because it is another group of people represented by this small group. But this is a group of people, dispersed Jews, which are all over. And it may well be why the Spirit of God in his work has the Apostle Paul encounter them and not Apollos or Aquila and Priscilla. But Paul encounters them. And there will be apostolic confirmation with these dispersed Jews about the grace of God. And if you're reading through Acts, thinking through Acts, this is the fourth group of people that we have encountered. So let's just backtrack just a second. What's the first group of people that we encountered in Acts? Get out a piece of paper and take a pencil and write for me the first group of people group, Acts chapter 2, hint 1, starts with a J, ends in S, and it's four letters. The Jews, okay, Acts chapter 2, the first people group to be reached were the Jews. The second people group in Acts is, this is your bonus question for today. In Acts chapter 8, you've got Acts chapter 8, you've got the half-Jew, the Samaritans that come up in Acts chapter 8. That's the second people group. The third people group is who? That's the bonus question. Some of you are flagging this test, okay? Some of you haven't blinked since you've come in here either. Okay, blink. Who's the third people group? It's the Gentiles. It's Acts chapter 10. Acts is not, you know, this is not you shake it and you show it out on the table and say, well, this is not like Yahtzee at mindless game, you know, where you just see how it falls. This is a strategic book written with infinite purpose and a divine message. Do you get the picture? Acts chapter 2, the message goes to the Jews. Acts chapter 8, the message goes to the half-Jew, the Samaritans. Acts chapter 10, the message goes to the Gentiles and Cornelius. As we walk through this text, this is our passage. Well, Luke is recording the continuing proclamation of the message of Jesus that goes where? To all people in all places. That's what Acts is about. The message of Jesus goes to all people. All means all in all places, and that means all places. Nothing is excluded. Okay, so here we come. This is Acts 1:8 unfolding. So get your Bible. We're in Acts chapter 19. We're at verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, duh. Now that's the short translation. Duh. That's modern English and so infinitely inane. I'm sorry. They said, no, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Remember again, Acts is a message of transition. It is the movement from Pentecost to the world. This is the message of Acts. It's transitioning and carrying this message out to all the world, out to all the people. And here's this people group. This is not some second blessing event we're dealing with. This is not some second work of grace in this text. The Apostle Paul has encountered this group, and he is ministering to them the truth of the ages, that Jesus has filled full all of the things, and that we are in the last days. This is what Peter said when he quoted Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 and Acts chapter 2. This is where we are. We're in these last days. This is where we belong. They'd heard John's call to repentance, this group, these dispersed Jews. They'd heard a confession to sin, most likely. They had grasped that. They know there's a call to faith in God's provision and promise of this kingdom. But they somehow missed, again, the rest of the story. They didn't get all of it at that time. Something happened. They didn't get the death, burial, resurrection, and the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost. They had somehow missed the fullness. So we pick up at verse 3. Paul asked them, "Into what were you baptized? And what are you identified with?" They said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who's coming after him." That's Jesus. They know all about this Messiah. They know about his coming. They may even know a little bit of Jesus, but they haven't seen the completion. They don't know the completion of the redemption story and the provision of the Holy Spirit of God when you come to faith. Their instruction is complete, this fourth people group. In a way, if you want a comparison, this is like the disciples before Pentecost. You remember the disciples before Pentecost? Remember these guys? Did they believe in Jesus? Mm-hmm. Did they believe in a coming kingdom? Mm-hmm. Do you think they had a grasp that Jesus might even be the Messiah? Mm-hmm. Do you think they had it all together? They'd put it together? Mm-mm, not at all. Until the resurrection of Christ, and they realize that this Jesus is not just the Messiah, he is God incarnate. He is the God-man. They didn't put it all together. And afterwards, remember Thomas's great line? I love that great line. He's struggling. Thomas is a man like us. Identify with Thomas. You doubt. Thomas said, "If I don't get a handhold on this thing, put my hand into your side, I just, you know, it's too much hoking, too much poke. You know, God-man, resurrector from the dead, I got a bridge in Brooklyn. Okay, let me tell you another story that doesn't add up." And when he put his hand into the side of the Savior, what did he say? "Take out a sheet of paper, get a pencil. This is the bonus, bonus, bonus question." He said, "My Lord and my God." This is Jesus. This is the truth that is unfolding through Acts. And this group hasn't understood this. They believed in a Messiah. They believe in a coming kingdom. They may even believe in the concept of Jesus and what they've heard about him, but they haven't put it together. They haven't pulled this together. Well, look at verse 5. "When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There was about a dozen of them, about 12 men. Let's put on our theological caps here. Let's do a little thinking here in Acts regarding this very important and very powerful sign gift of tongues. Now, you've come through Acts with me. Could I have a show of hands of survivors? At the end of this, you get a shirt that says, "I survived Acts." Okay? We have t-shirts available. Okay, we've come through Acts. Scripture has taught us, as we've come through Acts, there is this powerful sign gift that is given. The sign gift, Scripture teaches us, is a known language. It is not ecstatic speech. That's the Corinthian problem in the paganism. This is not a heavenly language. Do not let someone tell you that they pray in some heavenly language. The Bible does not teach that. This is a known language, understood by those who hear it as their language. This is a powerful divine sign. Each time it has occurred here in Acts, it is confirming that God is confirming the message, this message about Jesus, about the new life and the indwelling of the Spirit. This is the divine sign given to confirm the Spirit's entry into a specific group. This is Acts chapter 2, the group is the Jews. Acts chapter 8, the group is the Samaritans, the half-Jews. Acts chapter 10, the group is the Gentiles. You guys are going to pass the test yet. And in Acts chapter 19, it is the dispersed Jews. Each time this sign is given. It's very important in reading Acts to understand that the sign gift of tongues is not a one-person experience. Listen to me. Although people are involved, it's not a one-person experience. It's a group experience. It is to a group that affirms the group of believers. This is unfolding in this text. This is given to a group to affirm to who? The Jews. Confirmation that this group, whom they would have cut off at the pass, doesn't belong. Holy schmoly. The half-Jews, the Samaritans are in. Holy schmoly. We've got the Gentiles in. Even the dispersed Jews are brought back in and offered this truth. Nobody anywhere is excluded. And this sign gift has unfolded. This key sign gift of the Jews promises to them and to us who read that the Spirit goes to everyone. This is not subsequent to salvation. It isn't because of the laying on of hands. There are texts that Spirit just came. Nobody touched anybody. Of course, you'd go to jail today if you touch anybody, so we would never lay on hands anymore. We've lost that, but that's another story. This is a specific sign given to the Jews to affirm that all people, here in Acts chapter 19, as we see this, Paul now takes this truth of Jesus and he moves into the synagogue and he keeps preaching this truth to all the Jews in that place. And he begins to bring this truth to them, even these dispersed Jews that he has encountered. We need to remember, as we study Acts, the way that you build sound biblical theology is you read through the text and let the text bring out what it says. You don't go into the text and pull out verses to build your thinking. You read through the text and watch the text unfold. And it unfolds for us this truth, this transitional progress, this transitional move, that the message of Jesus goes out to everyone. Who's excluded? No one. Is it confirmed in every group? Absolutely. How? With a divine sign that you cannot overlook. This is a powerful message. This sign is a key part of this introductory period of this age and the marking of these people as part of this body of believers who have put faith in Jesus. Let's go back to our Bible. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue, it says, and he was continually speaking out boldly for 3 months. Amazing. 3 months he camped here. Reasoning and persuading them about what? What's your Bible say? The kingdom of God. I'm going to stomp all over some toes here. So that's what I'm paid for, so just deal with it. We have so dumbed down the message of Jesus to where we want to tell people that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that is true. That is true. But it is way bigger than that. Do you understand that? What do these guys preach? Have you read in your text that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? No. What do they preach? Over and over and over and over, the kingdom of God. This is the message that's taught through the Bible. Turn your faith to the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived by the place that you're in. Put your faith in the kingdom of God. There is no comfort in anything that surrounds you. Do not be deceived in your Americanism. There is no comfort that surrounds you that has any merit compared to the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy where you are. Hear me carefully. This is the message persuading them about the kingdom of God. This is what is proclaimed throughout Scripture. When we get to the end of Acts, let me preview. Some of you might pass away by then and just quit. At the end of Acts, it says Paul's in prison in Rome. He's there 2 years. And it says he's doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God. He never quits because the message never changed. This is the truth. So he preaches this in Ephesus. Verse 9 says what? Some became hardened, disobedient, speaking evil of the way. They rejected this message. They don't believe this. They turn away from that. Well, he withdrew from them, took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years. He moves to this place. And he is preaching this message of the kingdom of God. And he tells us, Luke tells us, that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. Paul made a lot of side trips from Ephesus, didn't he? No. How did all who live in Asia hear the message of Jesus? Because they went out. Some of them went out as slaves. Some of them went out on business. Some came into Ephesus to do business. Same came into Ephesus to buy slaves. Because of life that goes on around you, they transact this truth that God has more for you than what you've seen around you. God offers you a kingdom. These workers with Paul, and some of these coming to faith whom we don't know, are reaching out and they're proclaiming Jesus. They're planting churches. This is, if you, Bob, can I tell them what you're going to teach on? Or do you want to save that for a surprise? Bob's going to speak here in a few weeks while I flee to the hardship of being in Yellowstone. And he's going to bring you a couple studies out of Revelation 2 and 3. Without dealing with the particulars, you're dealing with some churches, some bodies of believers. How'd they get there? How'd they get there? The message went out. It goes out from this place. It goes out from this place, and it planted a church in Laodicea, and it planted a church in Thyatira, and it planted a church in Smyrna, and it planted a church in Philadelphia, and on and on. And there are more than just the ones listed in Revelation. This is the message, my friends. These workers of Jesus moving out, taking this message of this wonderful truth. And as we look at this passage, behind the scenes, as we fold this open, this Apollos teaches us there's a whole variety of people that are growing up in understanding the truth of Jesus and carrying his message out. Apollos is one of them. This is the ministry. Behind the scenes, we've got bodies of believers coming together and serving and taking the message of Jesus to those around them, as well as individuals. Behind the scenes, we see this wonderful truth that is taught over and over and over, that God loves you, has grace for you, and a new life for you. And when you put your faith in Jesus, he forgives you of all that alienates you from him. You have a relationship with him, and it's forever secure, and he's going to put his spirit in you, and it dwells with you forever. Wonderful truth, powerful, behind the scenes. And behind the scenes today, I want us to grasp that ministry is more than just a few people, and especially the professionals. Ministry is the people of God carrying this message to those around us, teaching Jesus, telling about Jesus, growing and calling people to Jesus. This all happens behind the scenes. Does any of this happen here? Oh, yeah. This is the day for the sign-up. But we don't have the sign-up forms. So if you want to work behind the scenes for the name of Jesus, with the truth of Jesus, see this guy right back here, Keith Baldridge. If you don't know about Awana, you need to know about Awana because it ministers the truth that is taught in this text to boys and girls week after week after week after week. How many of those you want? After week after week. Because it faithfully proclaims behind the scenes. Some of you have never been here on Wednesday night. You need to come. Just stand in the lobby, stay to the edge so you're not trampled. Stay to the edge and see what happens behind the scenes. You want to do behind the scenes ministry? You're not a professional up front. I don't want to do the up front thing. We all have a place called learning centers. Behind the scenes. Some teach, some help. Week, how many of those week afters? Week after week after week after week after week, they proclaim the truth of Jesus who brings new life. Where? Behind the scenes. What goes on down that hall? Some of it smells really bad, and I only go a part way down that hall because diapers cause leprosy, and I believe that. But the truth of Jesus is in there. Behind the scenes, those children who left here this morning are not so you old people can be comfortable. It's behind the scenes the truth of Jesus is going out. Where else? Grace Works, the Bridge Ministry, juvenile offenders. I could wear you out with the list of opportunities. Behind the scenes, people you never heard about, in places you've never been, with people you'll never know until you're with Jesus. And you're one of those from Thessalonica. When we went up there selling our merchandise and talking about you came to faith, yeah, behind the scenes. You know that happens all the time? This is the ministry. Not professionals. People who love Jesus Christ, learn Jesus Christ, and share Jesus Christ, the hope of life. May it fire your hearts to be what the Reformation was about, involved in the priesthood of the believer, serving the Savior forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this look behind at some people that they don't stand out like others. Some of the names aren't even recorded, but you know who they are. And they know who you are. And they tell others about you and about your wonderful grace that comes in Jesus that changes life. Help us to be people behind the scenes, eternally investing, eternally serving our Lord and Savior. We ask in His name. Amen.
Well, please stand. Let's respond in worship.